go ahead and finish up from last week. We didn't make it very far, but we'll finish it up today. We'll go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 13. And as you're turning there, we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, and praise you for being good to us. We are thankful on this Father's Day to have the perfect Heavenly Father and just the love and joy and acceptance and assurance that you give us. Lord, it's perfect, and what an awesome attribute that you have towards us in who you are. And Father, as we continue on in our study here in Matthew 13, allow our hearts to have wisdom and discernment and understanding. And at the end of the day, Lord, we want our minds to be renewed in your image, that we may walk out of this building, number one, having a closer walk with you, and outwardly reflecting that inward change and allowing Christ to be seen in us. Give us wisdom now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll kind of recap from last week. So we're in Matthew 13. Again, what's the setting in the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's the context? Are we Old Testament, New Testament, Law, Grace? Where are we at? Old Testament and the context. Good. We have Christ here again. It's God's will at this time that the Jews receive Jesus as the Messiah, right? That's God's will. I mean, there's always prophecies of the Messiah coming for the Jews to receive him. And we know ultimately they reject him. And there's a great plan behind that. In every dispensation, every timeline we look in the Bible here, God always allows mankind to be obedient to his word at that time. And we see in Romans 1 and 2, mankind is the one that changes. Mankind is the one that goes against God. It was very simple. Rule number one and only rule, don't eat the fruit. That's it. But they did, right? And then we have human conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. And we know what that happened. We have Noah in the flood. Then we have human government. And then, you know, Abraham's covenant. And through Abraham, through the promise, and then through the law. And we see there's more and more that God requires of man. And we see more and more that man cannot do it. And I'll get into all that in Romans 8 and then the next service. And that's a whole other deal. Getting back to here in Matthew 13. Now, this is used a lot to show different people groups as far as the word being preached. So if we're going to cross-reference to nowadays, we see this a lot. That's used to see when people accept Christ, which ones are saved, which ones are not saved. And you actually don't see this principle in the New Testament. So it's written at this time to disciples and parables. And we have one parable of seven or eight parables here. You have to take all these parables into account. The kingdom that Christ was preaching was what kingdom? Which is? The millennium, right? Yeah, the kingdom to come. He's not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection, right? That's not for him to do. There's a time that's going to come where they do that. But he's preaching the kingdom of heaven. The millennium is at hand for the Jews to go right on in, boop, to the millennium. And Christ can set up his kingdom there. But again, like we know, they reject him. So let's get back in the context here of Matthew 13. We'll start again in verse number 1. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowd assembled around him, so that he went into a boat and sat there. And the whole assembly stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. While he sowed, some seeds fell beside the path, and the birds came and devoured them. But other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because it did not have deep soil. But when the sun rose up, they were scorched, and because they did not take root, they withered away. Some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground and produced grain, 100, 60, and 30 times as much. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." So again, Christ, as many many crowds, many people. They're all Jews. And so to get better sound, he stands out there on the shore there in a boat so he can project his voice in these parables. And again, this group does not want to hear. They don't want to hear what he has to say. The disciples came to him in verse 10, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Verse 11, he answered them, "It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For to him who has will be more given and will have abundance, but from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they look but do not see, and they listen but they do not hear, neither do they understand." Here's the clue to this parable right here, okay? "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'By hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not receive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, their ears have become hard of hearing, and they have closed their ears, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them." Now again, we saw last week how in Acts 26, when Paul was preaching, when he was in Rome there, he was preaching to Jews and Gentiles, right? And the Jews did not want to hear what Paul had to say, right? That they didn't want to hear him. So Christ is saying, in this crowd right here was fulfilled Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You guys. Paul also says it in Acts 26, years and years later, to the Jews saying, "Listen, I am preaching Christ to you. You don't want to listen. In you was fulfilled Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. But, he says, the Gentiles will hear it. Exclamation point. He's excited. Again, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He's saying, hey, God is now turning. The Jews are getting hard to the gospel. There was a time when the Jews were open. We have in Acts chapter 2 where it was all Jews, right? Peter preaches and they accept him. You keep on reading the book of Acts up until Acts chapter 8, there's about an 8 to 10 year gap there where only the Jews were getting the gospel. The Jews were getting saved by the thousands. And then over time, they start getting hard to it as a nation, as a group of people. But the Gentiles start getting open and receiving. And now, where we're at now, in our day and age, the gospel's for everyone. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter where you're at, where you're from. Christ is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So, all that being said, when we want to cross-reference this to the gospel being preached to nowadays, to us, right? We have to be careful that we don't use this, because it could very easily get into works-based salvation, can't it? Right? It can get really easy in a works-based salvation. So the first seed we know, we'll go ahead and go into that when Christ explains it. Verse 18, "Therefore listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one who receives seed beside the path. But he who received the seed on rocky ground is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, eventually he falls away. He who also receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Some produce 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown." Go ahead. Yeah. It is. If you cross-reference it, you got to be careful. In Matthew, it is. Right. So receiving is the key. And there is something that happens, right? Now, if we're going to take this Old Testament parable, which is never again taught in the New Testament, right? What are we going to look for? What are some things we're going to look for? If it's in the prophecy, okay, good. So are you talking like Revelation or Okay, Isaiah, yeah, good. Mm-hmm. What else? What are we going to look for? Warnings. Okay. Yeah, in the context. So what am I, if I want to cross-reference this and say, okay, if I'm looking at this from a standard, what we just take in without setting ourselves on, you know, the last group of the one who's saved, I'm saying that these three are all saved, but there's different influences. So they both receive, and there's both growth for a while. So for a time, they all look the same, right? The seed that comes up for a while looks the same. Yeah, right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. So when you read in the epistles, what is Paul wanting to teach these young believers? Growth, right? Growth. What books do we see that work with persecution in the New Testament? I went over it last week. What books? We have James, right? And 1st and 2nd Peter. Now, those books deal with believers under persecution. How many of you have been persecuted? Biblical persecution. None of us have, right? None of us have. Now, are there people in today's age where they are? Absolutely. Okay? If you were to go to China, right? And you're in China, what does that church look like? Where are they meeting at? Underground. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? They're not over here? With the fourth, where they're just out there, you know, having a church service, and we can see them, we know them by their fruit. They're underground. Why are they underground? Oh. Okay. So my point is, we got to be careful what we're looking for. Right? What I'm looking for in America is going to be a little different than how I look. There are some attributes I'm looking for in China. There are some attributes I'm looking for in Ethiopia, in Turkmenistan, in Pakistan, in the Stan countries. But you're not going to go over here and go, oh, they're a believer, they're a disciple. You're not going to see it. Good luck. Why? They know what it's like to have persecution. Right? So be careful in our 21st century Western culture mind on what I'm looking for. Okay? Right. I'm talking biblical persecution, though. Where they're going to kill you or hold you down, tie your hands behind your back, and have you watch them kill your family. That's different. Yeah. Absolutely. I think we're seeing a great purging in America today. You know, we're seeing where people stand. And so, but when it comes to Matthew 13, there's a lot happening. Okay. And so I just want us to be careful when we say, well, these people aren't saved because, you know, there's this, there's that, and there's that. Persecution comes in because of the word. They're not discipled, right? They're babes. They're babies. They don't know how to fight. There's no root in them. They don't. All they know is they received it with joy. They're excited for their salvation, and I'm talking persecution comes in, and they get scared, right? They get scared. I don't blame them. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to go from context to Christ talking to the disciples to, okay, let's go ahead and apply it to today. Because people automatically want to apply this from the get-go without going on the context of what's happening to us preaching the gospel. And people are, what I have been told, I don't know about you guys, but they receive this out of emotion. Well, there was emotion or not, does that matter? Does it matter? I mean, is emotion bad? No, it's not bad. I don't care if someone has emotion or not. Do you understand? They understand and they believe. They don't understand because they don't want to. They understand, they believe. The problem is an outside influence comes in. There's no route to carry them through this tribulation or persecution. It never says they unreceive it. Right? It never says they unreceive what they heard. For a while, these three look the same. It isn't until something outside comes in to where we see, okay, here's where you're at. All right? Go ahead. I have to go back and look here. Matthew 7. Okay, what kingdom is being preached? Millennium. Mm-hmm. Right. So we're going to take a step in the next hour on what is salvation? What's saving me? Right? What's saving me? So right now, if we're going to use this, yeah. 13:21. Right. Yep. And you will see people who do fall away. Now, here's my question. Do they ever come back? Some do, right? So, I want you guys to be honest. Don't have to raise your hand. Right. That's what I believe. They don't have to stay there. They don't have to finish that way. We have 1 John 1:9. If they're going to finish that way, why is Paul writing letters to give the people who are saved an opportunity to change this? Paul went to Corinth how many times? Tell me where they're at on here. And they don't. Some of them don't finish here. Some of them do repent. Paul says, "I'm excited. I'm rejoicing because you went from here to here." Praise the Lord! Right? Thank God. That's exciting. So my perspective is that these all receive. There's some growth, but an outside source comes in, and we deal with that. First and Second Peter are dealing with persecution. I mean, you can see Peter's heart as a shepherd, you know, pleading with the people on, hey, guys, times are tough. You will suffer for the name of Christ. Why encourage someone to stay the course if we already know they're already set? No. He wants to see them through. He wants them to go from not to go here. He wants them to go to here. Number four, right? Peter is pleading with them. And I'm saying if we're going to cross-reference in the New Testament, okay? We doing good so far? There's a lot, huh? Right, so they're hanging in there for a time, and then it's too much for them. It goes beyond what they're capable of handling with the information that they're given. Right, and again, the context, this is the very beginning phases, right? Yeah, I mean, if you look back in history, I mean, and just look at now, again, I'm not going to know if I go to China, I'm not going to know where they're at. It's going to take some digging to figure out, okay, and then when we look at the fruit over here, what fruit are you looking for? What's biblical fruit? See, so not what I want it to look like. What is the Bible looking for in the fruit? We'll get to that here in a little bit. Okay, so for a time, they're here. Now, do they have to stay there? No, they don't have to. They don't have to. They can fall away, come back, but they never receive again. Once you've received it, you're good to go. All right? Now, here's where most of America is at. Actually, to give a good cross-reference, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the reason why I want to go over this is because the more and more you disciple, the more and more you quote-unquote do counseling, the more and more you see it's not that easy. People are saved, but they're messed up. They have a lot of issues to get through. There's a lot of renewing that has to take place, and that's why it's so key that we disciple. That's the missing link. Okay. What did it say? 2 Timothy, yeah. 2 Timothy 4:10. It says there, we'll go to verse 9. Diligently try to come to see me soon. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed Thessalonica. So, actually, that wasn't for the persecution. That was for, I'm sorry, that should have been over here also, with the cares of the world. This is where I believe America is at. If we're in a cross-reference, I believe most of us in America are right here, in this section. Okay, they receive. There's some growth, but that growth is stunted. Why? What outside force comes in? The world, right? We have three enemies, right? What are our three enemies? Yeah. The devil, yeah. Wolf, flesh, and devil. Exactly. Good. So we have three enemies, okay, that are constantly bombarding you to not get over to there. They don't want that to happen. Okay? So this has been an old case scenario that Satan's used for years and years and years. It's seen differently based on what time you're living in, what era, what country, okay? But there are cares of the world. Some people love their family more than God. Some people love their job more than God. Some people fill in the blank, right? A care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, that's what happens to that group. So there's growth, but it's choked out to where it's unfruitful. Again, these all look the same for a while. But an outside source reveals, okay, here's how the body needs to adapt and help. Right? Okay. Yeah. Desire? Okay. Right. Okay. Well, these people are saved. I believe seed 2 saved, seed 3 saved, but something outside is coming in and taking advantage of a scenario. The cares of the world, right? Let's see. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul says, command those who are rich in this world that they be not conceited, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who richly gives us all things to enjoy. Command that they do good, that they be rich in good works, generous, willing to share, and laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of eternal life. So those, again, like I said last week, you know, when we look at poverty, I don't know if it was in this class or if it was in Tuesday night, but poverty today in America is internet, cable, color TV, water, sewer, garbage, electricity, a car, right? Cell phone, that's poverty in America. I've never been put in a situation, really, to where this has really been tempting, the care of the world, biblically. So if I want to take myself back into Bible times, what would that look like? Was there unemployment benefits back then? No. Was there a country or a state that would help people out constantly? No. A care of the world could be, I got to do what I can now to get food. No one's starving in America. If they are, it's their own fault. Right? No, we don't. No. Exactly. Good job, Ken. In Africa, they do. Back in 2002, I want to say. 2002. Not very long ago. There was a huge famine that went through... What city was that, Ezra? What area? In that movie, The Boy Who Harnessed the Wind. Where is he at? Because the book we go through in science class to look at engineering. Anyways, in 2002, a huge famine went through and wiped people out. Starving to death. And they're doing all they can just for a grain of rice, you know, or one piece of oat or whatever. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yep, good. Some people do know in this third sea what that looks like. I'm caring for the world and not trusting in God. And today in America, it's easy, right? It's easy to be lazy in what's comfortable. It is too good. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, good. Can there be individuals who choose to not give them the cares of this world? Can there be local bodies when things are going well? Absolutely. Doesn't mean we have to be stuck here, right? Doesn't mean we're like, oh, that's where you're at. You're plugged in there. Our nation might be there, but we're not there as a local body. We're looking at Ephesians 4 as our go-to model. That's what we're looking at. That's our desire, right? We're careful to maintain that we don't fall into this, okay? I'll say 1 Corinthians 3 for Sunday morning. 11 o'clock. But so there's a lot right here, right? Now, are they saved? Yeah. Do they have to stay there? No. No. Okay, and the last one, there are some that receive and actually reproduce. Okay? And the Bible is full of people like this. If we're going to go to Romans 16, let's look at some individuals who I believe fit perfectly in here. Romans 16. I think we'll turn the AC after this in a few minutes here, Dennis. You guys getting warm? I'm burning up here. Okay, so Romans 16, and let's see. We'll look here at verse 3. Here are some people I believe are producing fruit here. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, right? Sounds good. I'm good at my Greek here. Who is the first convert of Achaia for Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are noteworthy among the apostles, who also came to Christ before me. Greet Ampletus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ. And again, you see what I'm getting at here. And before I keep humbling myself, I can't pronounce these. But here's a group of people that Paul, now isn't that really neat? Like, they don't know this, right? These people. They're not wanting Paul to pin down their name in what I believe is going to be a letter that is from God. right? At least I believe that Romans is from God. And they even have your name mentioned from Paul, exalting you, saying, hey, these people, greet them, they're doing well. They've helped me. They were saved before me. They've continued on for years. Now, it doesn't say what they did per se, but the fact that they're mentioned is huge to me. These people are somebody. Now, who knows how they were used outside of just what Paul mentioned right here? Who knows? The day-to-day, in the dirt, meeting with people, doing what they can with what they have. You know, I don't know if these people that their names are mentioned even saw what they produced until they died. I'm not even sure they even saw it. Adoniah Judson went to India, right? Or Burma? Burma, India, somewhere over there. He didn't even see one convert. He died in a country where no one was, he preached the gospel, not one person was saved. It wasn't until after he died that people got saved. Interesting, isn't it? Now, the fruit that we're looking for, what kind of fruit does God want to see? If you take your Strong's Concordance and look up fruit, what's going to show up? Discipleship, okay? Paul mentions that Philippians were his fruit, people who were saved were his fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, excellent. Okay, now specifically fruit, which I agree. Trust me, I'm going to go over that again, Ephesians 5, coming up in the next hour. Hebrews, fruit of our lips to the praise of God. So what fruit am I looking for? Fruit of righteousness, right? Some of these things are going to be hard to see until I actually speak to them and talk to them and get to know them. And it might take some time to see this. If I'm in China, right? If I'm in Ethiopia, it might be a little hard. Now, are they producing? Yes. God is wanting obedience. God is wanting us to glorify Him. That's what God's wanting. That's the fruit He's wanting to see. Righteousness, fruit of the Spirit, the praise of our lips. That kind of fruit. We can't control who gets saved, can we? I can't control that. Trust me, I've tried for years. You get frustrated real quick. What can you control? I can control me giving the gospel out with the intent of the individual I'm speaking to receive or reject. When I give the gospel, I'm already looking to the finish line on giving it to where they can receive or reject. And that's why I finished with, hey, if Christ were to save you right now, would you let him? That requires a yes or a no. If Christ were to save you right now, after hearing what I just said, would you allow him to save you? Yes or no. I can control me giving it out, but I can't control seeing people saved as fruit, right? I can control me giving the fruit of the Spirit out. I can control that. So, when we see people who are saved today, and we're not seeing the fruit you want to see, what can contribute to that? What hinders people from having fruit that's seen? Distractions? What's that? Lack of knowledge. Absolutely. What else? Sin. Sin. That's what Paul starts diving into. He goes away from Matthew 13 and says, okay, you're saved, now stop. I'll get into it today in Romans 8. Again, the whole point in Corinth is you're saved. Stop doing this. You're not producing the fruit that God wants to see. You're not living righteously. You're not living godly. The Holy Spirit is in you. You're His temple. Now start acting like it, right? That's what we want to start seeing. But what hinders it, what Paul addresses in Scripture, is sin. Some people don't even know they even have sin. They're bitter. They're bitter. They're angry. They're frustrated. That's sin, right? Thank God we got to call it what it is. Because Christ dealt with what? Sin. When I'm talking to someone, and I'm not seeing the fruit that I want to see, or that I desire, biblically, because my heart's in tune with Christ, right? I'm looking at someone going, man, you know, they're just kind of critical. They're always just kind of cranky. I don't know what's going on. Or, man, they really don't have they like coming to the body of believers, but there's no desire to study. There's no desire to witness. There's no desire to do anything other than come to church. Now, is that what I'm looking for? Would I say, hey, that's a fourth seed? Would I consider that fourth seed? I wouldn't. Are they saved? Absolutely. It takes the body to work. So moving forward, again, the mystery of Christ in us isn't revealed yet, is it? In Matthew 13. Not revealed yet. The mystery of God in us isn't revealed. They have no idea what's happening in Matthew 13. That's not even being taught or preached. So now Christ is in us to do what? You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, there's the key. Okay, so it's Christ righteousness coming out of me. It's Christ fruit coming out of me. It's Christ, because the only thing that's going to be acceptable to God is allowing Christ to do it in me and through me. That requires what? A renewed mind. When you get saved, your number one problem is taken care of. You're going to go to heaven. Thank God you're redeemed. But all the pre-programmed things that you have in here are still there. Me, myself, and I. Self, 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 self. I'm getting way ahead of myself for the next hour, but yeah, Ephesians, right. Yes. Yep. And that is when sin is revealed to me, and I say, no, I'm not going to confess that. No, I have a right. I'm an American. Bless God. The Constitution says. Oh, really? What's the Bible say? You're making God look bad right now. Not good. Interesting, isn't it? So, my whole point, Matthew 13, and again, it gets tough because when we read this, we're already pre-taught that this is the gospel being preached, and we're one of these. My stance is you don't have to only be one of these. You can go, some of us have been from here and go to here, right? Some of us have been here and have gone to there, haven't we? If you're to be honest. Discipleship is what helps us go from here, or to go from here to go to there, to where it's righteous fruit being seen that glorifies God. What I want to do is help born again believers confess sin, understand, like you said, the knowledge of God, understand who God even is, so that they, in their walk, can produce fruit that's glorifying to God. Not to me, not to the way church, not to any of that. But so that they can enjoy their personal walk with the Lord. All I care about. What are your questions? Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. What else? requires patience, doesn't it? Requires patience. What was one of the number one things Titus was supposed to teach and all the churches of Crete to do? One of the number one things, what? Forbearance. And elderly men need to have patience. Patience. It takes patience to help people get through these to get to here. Because you can be here and go back to here. And then go back. Right? Absolutely. It takes two. It takes someone who's saved, who wants to learn. When we were in Connell, we seen hundreds of people saved. And of those hundreds, maybe only 30 were discipled. It wasn't because I didn't want to. Oh, I'll correct myself. Yes, he wants them to. Yes. So it's not the Holy Spirit. It's in the individual's will. Yeah, right. Again, because when I get saved, my number one problem is taken care of. I'm born again, thank God. But now there's a war. I think we... Exactly! That's when the battle begins. Yes. Right. Yeah, man, it's rough, brother. I'm telling you. Now, I am all for senior saints. I am all for people who are older to get saved. Thank God. But some of the most stubborn people is an 80-year-old convert. Well, that's not how I grew up. I understand, brother. But God's not interested in how you grew up. He's interested in you knowing about Him. Right? Good. Okay, it's the same thing. So repenting and accepting are the exact same thing. So when I repent, it means change of direction, right? So I'm turning from what I used to believe or not believe, but I'm turning now to accept that salvation. So I can't be sorry for sin because my nature is sinful. I can't be sorry for that. I was born that way. But I'm accepting the free gift of salvation because Christ offered it to me. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes in, there's a lot that happens, right? I'm now born again. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God. That's why when I look at the epistles, I look at Paul's writings to say, okay, how is Paul addressing his children? What is he teaching them? What are his desires? What are they doing with it? Corinth took a while, right? They were saved because he calls them brethren in the opening verses of the first six chapters, right? So they're saved. They've repented. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. Now they're, what Philippians says, working out their salvation. Okay, here's what the Christian, here's what the discipleship life looks like. Here's what a saved life looks like. Okay, and it's working that out. And trust me, all of us have been there, right? All of us have started at the same place. We're all babes in Christ. And all of us, through our different environments and what we were raised in, through our different parents and teachings and influences, are now working out our salvation. I have never, ever doubted my salvation. Never. Out of my salvation. I was never taught that. I never had that influence growing up, but I know people who are constantly doubting. They could be great men and women of God, but But there's hung up on, am I saved? That's what they're tripped up on. And again, there's people that, you know, are just bitter at what happened to them as a child. And they're stuck. They have to understand how to forgive the way that Christ forgives. So, it is salvation, but in that salvation, I wish I could have you guys sit with me in counseling sessions to go, whoa, okay, thank God you're saved. Let's see how the cross and Christ dealt with that. It's finished. Yes. Bingo. Mm-hmm. Right. And you see that when, I got to stop here in a minute, but you see that growth process. So if Paul sees people saved, right? He's only there for like 3 weeks. He gets the best guy available and says, teach what I just taught. Okay? I'll come back for you. Paul leaves babes in Christ, right? He's at Thessalonica for like, what, 3 weeks? That whole area, Berea, like he flew through there. He wasn't there like in Antioch for 2 years, right? No, he booked it through there. But what did he do? He sent men back to establish. Look at Titus. Titus, I'm sending you to Crete. Why, Paul? To establish, to grow, to set things in order. They're confused. They're saved. And you have a lot of problems to deal with when you get there. But here's what I want you to do. Boom. Yes, so is that next step? Mm-hmm. Good job. It's deep, isn't it? You can do that? Yeah, sure. Some water, some plant. God gives the increase, right? Yep. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being good to us today. Lord, thank you for Matthew chapter 13 and what Christ was teaching there to his disciples. And Lord, as we take this and apply it to us nowadays, to the 21st century, to the church, allow our hearts and minds to be focused not only on what was said in the Gospels, but to cross-reference it and say, okay, how does that fit in with the church? How does that fit in with being a born-again believer and what Paul taught? Lord, we're just grateful and thankful for this time. And Lord, I pray you bless our next hour. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.